Thank you, Natalie, for getting the lights up. And I want to just ask that you would pray for me. I'm coming off of 3 days of sickness, and I'm thanking the Lord for just his healing hand, his sustaining hand over the last 3 days as I've been able to prepare and rest and just receive his healing, feeling so much better. And I want to thank so many of you have prayed for me, and I appreciate that. And Natalie, I need help. I'm tangled up in my sleep. Yeah. Help the girl. Yeah, that'd be great, just in case. You know, I wonder this morning if I ask you to share, if I could do this, just sit down across from you and just say, I'd love for you to share with me a time when your world was being shaken. A time when, whether it was the power of evil coming against you or the threat of your own sin undoing you or some unforeseen circumstance that kind of just came as a 1-2 punch right between your eyes. But it was a time you can remember that had God not been on your side, you would have been undone. I wonder what that time would be. You know, I think one of the times that I would have to tell you about, it's just one of the ones that comes to my mind just immediately when I say that, is being a 12-year-old girl and waking up to a drunken brawl between my mom and dad and feeling so little and weak and terrified as I could hear the sniffles in the other room of my brothers and sisters and gathering them up. I will never, it marked me, I'll never forget gathering them. I'm 12, 13, and I'm gathering them in a closet under my arms. And I just remember, I didn't know what to do, but I knew who to run to. I knew where my refuge was. And I can remember just tears streaming down my little face, singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Oh, God, help us. As the raging and the knocking around went on outside those doors. And I can remember the next morning, and this was a repeated pattern throughout my teenage years, walking in the fields out by my home and crying out to God. I wasn't well taught. I knew enough to know he was real. He'd revealed himself to my heart in Bible stories from Sunday school, and I really believed that he really did kill giants and was the God of the impossible, and I really believed he was a good daddy. And it's a miracle of grace in my heart that I saw him that way, because nothing in my world said that God was good. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the good news for you this morning is that as we turn to Psalm 16, we're going to find David in a fight for his life. It's a great battle. I think it's the largest battle that we face because it's the battle for our souls. It's the battle for our heart. See, my mom and dad, they did go on and get a divorce. My world did fall apart, but my life didn't. And the only reason my life didn't fall apart when my world was falling apart is that God is unchanging and God is unshakable and God is a fortress and he is a mighty fortress and he is a refuge in times of trouble. He really is. He is. He is real. He is a real hiding place. He is a real fortress where you can run and be sheltered and held in God. It's a real place. It's not a place you can see. It's not like my closet. It doesn't have walls, but he is real and he really is a refuge. And so there are 7 lessons from David's life that we're going to look at this morning, because what I'm desperately passionate to do, it is the mantra of my life. And it is this, that we would know, really know, regardless of what we're walking through, that life, real life, is found in God. And that we can be fully alive. I stake my life on this. It is the message of my life. We can be fully alive on the inside, regardless of what is happening around us. That is good news, and that's the truth. And it's been proven in my life over and over and over and over again. I'm weak. I'm really broken. I am really messed up. But he is really strong. And he is really good. And there is nothing that is impossible with God. Nothing. I want to read Psalm 16. I want you to follow along. And I want you to be asking yourself this morning the question I started with: what is your great need today? If I could sit down and ask you, where are you at threat of being shaken? And by shaken, I mean losing your faith, not steadfast, being all over the place emotionally, coming unglued, losing your joy. That's what I'm talking about. Versus what David says in Psalm 16, throughout the Psalms: my heart is steadfast. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Is that real about you? My heart is steadfast. Doesn't mean my circumstances are, but my heart, my inmost being is fixed. It's anchored. It's not being moved. It's not being shaken all over the place. Trusting in the Lord. Let's read Psalm 16 together. It starts with a heart's cry. It starts with a prayer. A prayer in crisis. We don't know what the crisis is. I thank God we don't know what the crisis is. Because if it were David and Goliath, we would say, I don't have a man that's 10 feet tall out shouting, and we might miss something. So God doesn't tell us what the crisis is, but David is in a struggle for his faith. And he's in a struggle for his heart and soul here. And we know that as we go on in the psalm. But I love this psalm because in it, you and I get to get real practical here. We know David is a man after God's own heart. We know David is a warrior. We know he's a worshiper. So here we see a man like I want to be. We see a worshiping warrior, a lion lamb, coming into the presence of God in crisis. Doesn't that excite you? I mean, that excites me. It's like, I want to see what a man of God, who God would say he's a man after my own heart, watch him go through a struggle, the struggle of his life. Watch him go through a crisis. Watch him. Watch him. When something that would undo you doesn't move him, and go after that. It's yours. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now I want to... I want to share something that is the most profound thing that I can say about Psalm 16. Do you know that we learn from the New Testament in the book of Acts, and I'm going to invite you to turn there right now to Acts chapter 2, and we learn that what I just read to you is a prophetic word about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David went through crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis, and we see many of them. Whether it was battles or giants or the hatred of Saul or having to live in caves and do without food or travel the whole countryside with a ragtag crowd of ruffians. Life was hard for David. And this was penned by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what's really amazing is that this is the psalm that our Lord Jesus Christ, when his crisis was not because of his mom and dad's sin and their drunken brawl. His crisis was because of my sin. And it took him all the way to Calvary. And somehow, as my Lord faced Calvary and the blood and the beating and the scourging and the injustice of slanderous, vicious words spoken against him, somehow he could speak the words of this psalm. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Jesus Christ really did teach us as a man how to face the worst of circumstances by the Spirit of God and find not destruction, not corruption, not devastation. Life. The path of life. Oh, I get it. Through this suffering, if I trust in the Lord, if I set my gaze on the Lord, I'll find how to really live. I'll find the path of life. I'll find that apart from him, I have no good thing. Do you want to live like that? That's what this psalm says a Christian has held out to him as real possibility. More than possibility. Yea, more than possibility. The righteous shall live by faith. This is the way real Christians live. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, but it means we've made God way too small. And so when Jesus comes to face Calvary, Jesus speaks these kinds of words to God and to his own spirit. I have set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, because he is in a place of honor above all else in my life, I shall not be moved. Beloved, these are heavenly realities. We can't attain to these things. In fact, we'll be offended in our great pain by these things if the Spirit of the living God does not give us real revelation and understanding. I am no Pollyanna. I have known pain in my life, and what has been proven over and over and over and over in my life is that in my groveling, in my weakness, in my great need, setting Jesus before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Let's learn from Psalm 16, seven lessons. The first thing I want, lesson one, David's great need led him to cry out to his great God. David's great need pressed him somewhere. It did something for him. It led him to cry out to his great God. Does yours? Does yours? Does your great need cause you to eat too much? Cause you to turn on the TV? Cause you to hit the bottle? Cause you to get cynical and critical and bitter? Does your great need lead you to pick up a friend and pick up the phone and gripe and grumble and complain? Or does your great need, again, this is really practical. You want to not be moved in circumstances? You've got to learn, and I've got to learn to cry out to God. That our great need, whatever it is this morning, is to press you to do what you would not normally do. And that is to lift your voice and say, help me, O God. Preserve and protect me, O God. Guard me, O God, or I'm sunk. Does it do that? Out loud. I don't mean some mealy mouth, and I'm not being negative here. I'm trying to make a point. We miss something huge in prayer if we think that we can be in crisis and bow our head and grunt real hard. I'm all about groaning. I'm all about groaning too deep for words. I just know from the Bible, you take the word cry out and you do a word study on it. You listen to the prayers of Scripture, and the only reason Paul's prayers are in there is that he was praying them out loud. The only reason we have John 17, where the Lord Jesus prayed for you and me before his crucifixion, is because he was praying out loud, and John wrote it down. Lift up your voice, lift up your voice, cry aloud, cry out, say to God, and we don't do it. So here is my point. Is your great need leading you to walk in the countryside, get in your car, go for a drive, hide in your bedroom, but get on your knees and cry out to God? When you do that, there is a spiritual transaction that happens that does not happen when you try to focus praying silently. Preserve me, O L. O God, L. He uses the word for Almighty. Preserve me, weak, puny little me that I am. Preserve me, O great, almighty, capable, helper, God. For in you I take refuge. For you I run for shelter. To you I come as my hiding place. Psalm 41, Most of you love this psalm. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. When? When he calls upon me. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. You know, if it's true that we learn, and we do in verse 11, that the presence of God, in his presence, is fullness of joy. Think about that. If in his presence, when God comes and God is near, there is fullness of joy. And when we call upon him in truth, he draws near. Do you understand how important it is that we call upon the name of the Lord? Cry out. It's an audible word. Call. Call on the name of the Lord. If anyone will call on him, call upon him, call upon him in truth, he'll be near to all who call upon him in truth. I want to talk to you a minute about real prayer. Real prayer is when you have a need and you know the one who can meet that need. Real prayer is not, now it's time to pray, and I've learned some things to say in prayer, so I will say these things and hope that this sounds okay. Or, it's time to pray, so I will pray, blah, 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 and Lord, blah, 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 blah. That is not real prayer. That is not biblical prayer. You will never find in Scripture a prayer that is not based on desperate need. And even when it's praise. Beloved, we cannot pray rightly if we are not praying by the Spirit of God. So when the Bible says the Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth, our awareness of our great need is our opportunity to really learn to pray. I know you know this. You surely have learned this, where you've gone into the place of prayer and you've just said some things to God that sound good. Lord, bless my family. Help Dad today as he has the interview. Help me make a good grade on this test. Lord, I sure would like to be married. Would you send your man? Lord, but nothing of that is connecting with your heart. God wants your heart. God wants the truth. And the truth, the real truth about you and me is that we are really weak and we really need God all the time. But we just don't feel that way all the time. So we don't really pray all the time. Are you getting the connection? But when we have a desperate need and we go to that place in prayer and we cry out to God in our desperate need, he's promised to come. He's promised to draw near. And when he draws near, there's joy. Everything changes. Something happens. We really are taken up into the place called in Scripture, hiding place, shelter, under his wings, refuge. That's why I said earlier, it's a real place. It's a real place. Something changes. If you've not known this place, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So I'm just telling you that there's a difference in just saying words, and that's a good place to get started. Just begin to talk to God. But here's what you're after in real biblical prayer. You are after an exposure, a vulnerable exposure before God of your heart, your innermost heart. And if you're just saying things that sound good versus going to a real place of need and inviting God to come there and even help you see that place, Holy Spirit, help me know how to pray because I'm weak unto this. And Romans 8 says, oh, he will, because I want to tell you something. Even when I go to God with my heart just out there, oh, this hurts so badly, and I begin to pour out my heart to him, there is a holy dissatisfaction because my words are so inadequate. My best words are so inadequate. And that's why I love Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groans and sighs that are too deep for words. I personally believe, don't get weirded out by this, you don't have to agree with this, it's okay with me if you don't. I personally believe that is why in Corinthians, in Romans, Paul talks about a spiritual language. That is, it's prayer. He says, I speak mysteries to God. I get to this place and I can't pray anymore. And I just pray in the Spirit. And then I pray with my understanding. And then I pray in the Spirit. And I pray with my understanding. And beloved, I just have to tell you, that just can look like and sound like a real mess. It's like spiritual surgery. Real prayer is work like that. But if you've never been to that place, I'm urging you, if you've never been to that place of just being open and laid bare before the one with whom you have to do, sisters, he sees it all anyway. And when you get to that place and you just cry out. Just cry out to God with groanings and sighs too deep for words. And in my own experience, there are times the Holy Spirit takes over and it would sound like gibberish to you. I prefer to call it a spiritual language where I'm just pouring out my heart to God and it's all I can do. But my heart is engaged and I know I'm really talking to Him and He begins to talk to me. That's real prayer, and that's something of what's going on here. Preserve me. God, I'm desperate. Guard me here, or I'm going to fall off this cliff. Protect me, or I'm done. It's that kind of place. And the truth about me is that's where I am every day. If I'm true before God, that's where I am every single day. I need the gospel every single day. Every single day. There's nothing strong here. Nothing. Lesson number two. David's great need led him to his greatest good. And this is where David begins to teach us how to really fight in faith for joy. Because he makes a choice. And he makes a choice again to say something out loud to God. And it's by faith. I say to the Lord. You ever been in crisis? And you begin to make declarations by faith that don't feel true? I say to the Lord. You are my Lord. And I have no good apart from you. Oh, I have used this week so much in my own life. There have been real opportunities this week in my life for real shakings. And to see David, I've been so instructed. I will make a choice here to say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Yahweh, you are my Adonai. Jesus, you are my owner, my creator, my king. You get to do with me whatever you want to do. Oh Lord, you are my master. I am your servant. I'm like clay here in your hands. And something begins to happen in my heart where it begins to align rightly with God. I have no good apart from you. You think about this. This is what I've been talking to the Lord about, and I've been asking Him, and it's proven true. Lord, is there anything in my life that is ongoingly, purely pleasurable, satisfying, fulfilling, joyful, faithful? Anything, anything. Is there anything in my life that is really eternally good apart from you? There's not a thing. And what that translates into in a heart of faith is, you really are everything I need, Jesus. You really are. You really are. What that means is that my very life can be taken away, or the life of my loved ones, and I still have you. And if I have you, I have everything. And that's really the truth. May God get us there. May God get us there. Because there are so many times life is about props being taken away. Props. You see, we love lots of things, don't we? And there are lots of things in our life that we call good. I mean, there are good movies and good books and good music and good education and good sex and good marriages and good families. And the Bible says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. There's no changing. There's no turning with him. He's given us every good gift, richly, the Bible says, to enjoy. So we love those good things. Oh, you bet we do. But here's what happens in our human heart. They get twisted, and the good gifts of God become our gods. So now, my good family, my good education, my good health, my good comfort, my good provision is something that I really hold on to. And it becomes a greater good than it really is, and it's not my greatest good. So can all those things begin to go away? And can I still be left standing singing, it is well, with my soul, it is well. Sing it with me. It is well with my soul, it is well. Sing it. With my soul. Amen. It is well. Declare it. It is well with my soul. We get confused with what is good and with our greatest good. And ultimately, what we've got to come to grips with is every one of those things can be taken away. And they will be taken away. They will. Everything in your life you consider good, deal with it, will be taken away. Your good looks, your health, your money, your children, your husband, your life. It will all at some point go. That's not your greatest good. Jesus is your greatest good. He remains. Therefore, you can say, you're my everything. I have nothing good, truly good, apart from you. And if you can't say that, you're not ready to live. If you can't say that, if you can't lose your life, you can't live it, Jesus said. If we're not ready, everything we savor, if we're not ready to lose it and still be good, still stand and say, I'm not moved by this, then we're not ready to live. We have to lose our life to find it. That's what he meant. That's reality. That is a spiritual reality. We don't live like this in America. We have so many good gifts from our Father, but really he is our only true good. Where are you? Can you say that? Paul said it like this, everything gain I had, everything I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Philippians 3:7. Lord, we have no good apart from you. Make this real to our hearts. Lesson 3. David's great need led him to delight in God's children. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Oh, it's the true believers who really do love Jesus and really do obey him. I'm not talking about people that say they love him, but by their deeds, they deny him. I'm talking about the people that really have put the first commandment in first place. And they say, this is my life to love him. This is my life to follow him. This is my life to serve him to the death, whatever the cost. Those are the ones, David says. It's not the movie stars. Those aren't the excellent ones in the earth. That's who the world bows down to, or the football players, or the politicians. But that's not what I say. In my book, the real great ones on the earth, the real excellent ones, the ones I delight in, are those that love the will of God from the heart. See, that's what Jesus said. When his mother and brothers were outside the door, right? They're knocking on the door. And he looks at that small band. I just love that. He looks at that small band of believers and he says, oh, these are my mother and brother and sisters. Those who do the will of God from the heart. That's my family. And again, that should encourage us deeply. Some of us don't have family that understand our commitment to Jesus. And they're the ones we love and we minister to them. But they aren't the ones that we give our hearts to. They aren't the ones that we draw strength from. They're not the ones that we delight in as a feast where it's just, oh, I just love being with you. Jesus said, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If you do that, you really hate me. You can't be my follower. So we have to have eyes to see. It's not that we don't associate with those people, but we just have eyes to understand this is not my family. These are the ones I pour out and I cry out for. But in my crisis, the ones I go to that I delight in, the ones I turn to, it's the family of God. It's the ones that Ephesians 1:22 says, the church, the body of Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwells. The church. You cannot live as a Christian and not be committed to a local body of believers. That is a tremendous source of grace in your life in crisis. In fact, it is his body to you, his mouth speaking truth, his arms loving you, his hands supporting you, his word speaking correction and instruction and rebuke and exhortation to you. How we need the body of Christ. They are the excellent ones, the truly noble, the ones of whom the world is not worthy, those are the ones, the blameless, David says, that will minister to me. God's in the midst of his people. Zephaniah 3:17. There should be something about going to church that we see the singing, dancing God. You look at Zephaniah 3:17. It says, God is in the midst of his people. And you know what he's doing there? I believe he's doing this morning. It says that he's singing over them with loud voices. Mine is going. And he's dancing over them. He's just spinning around and around and around and around, leaping and rejoicing over his people. Now, if God in the midst of his people is delighting like that, and if in Proverbs 8, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I've been doing that for all eternity, rejoicing over the sons of men. If that is where God is full of joy, don't we want to be near him? Do you think we can be near him like someone told me last week? I'm closer to him out hiking in the Smokies than I am in the church. She's in the wrong church. Beloved, she's in the wrong church. I don't even come close to the Smokies. I love the glory of God. I don't come close to meeting God in the Smokies the same way I do when I am where the fullness of God is in his church. I don't come near worshiping him, hearing the word taught with power, having the one another's done with my brothers and sisters. That is church. Real family, that's church. Lesson number 4, David's great need leads him to reject all idolatrous practices and friends. And that's verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another shall multiply. He expects their miseries to increase. Beloved, you may have someone you love right now, and they are not serving the one true God. They are not following God. They may say they are, but if you look at the Word of God and you look at their lives, they don't line up. Here's what you can expect. Their sorrows will multiply. It will not go well with them. That's a mercy. That's a mercy. That is the goodness of God drawing them in their great need to Him. So don't be surprised and fall apart. Don't you be moved when things don't go well with the idolatrous, those who've put something other than Jesus in first place. They will multiply. And He says, I won't give myself to them. And I think we've made that point. So I want to move on to lesson 5. I want to make real clear, I'm not saying, however, not to associate with unbelievers. You understand that. I'm not saying that. It's the way we associate. Lesson 5. David's great need led him to align his heart with God's revealed word and ways. Oh, how I love verse 5 and 6, where I see him declaring that because you're my highest good and because you're my greatest joy and my only happiness, then in this crisis, here is my declaration. You, Jesus, in this place right here are my chosen portion. You are my cup. You are my lot. I declare these boundary lines. You know, Moses, here's what he did. He told Joshua, we've got these tribes here in Israel. And so I want you to take the land that God has given, and I want you to measure out. And there are these boundary lines, and this tribe would get this amount of land. That's their portion. And this tribe would get this boundary line, and that's their portion or inheritance. And David is taking that in the psalm that all of Israel would be familiar with, and he's saying, in my crisis where I'm needing to be preserved, here is my declaration. You are my only good. And because this is Father filtered and it's all come through your hands, and like Joseph, this could have been meant unto me for evil, but you intend this for my good. So here is my declaration. This plot, this lot, this portion, it's you. That's my portion. I may be on the run from Saul and away from Israel, so I have no inheritance in the people of God. Jesus, you are my inheritance. The boundary lines drawn in this circumstance, they have fallen in pleasant places. I say yes. You're enough even in this place. I receive it from your hand. I bow before the hand of God in the pain. And I say, Jesus, you're enough. You know, throughout the Old Testament, David knew, by the way, the Pentateuch. He knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of the law. We know he did. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. If it had not been for your law, I would have been crushed in my affliction. He loved the word of God. And in the law, over and over and over, God said to his people, I will be your portion. He said to the Levites, I will be your inheritance. He said, I will be your food. I'll give you manna in the wilderness. I'll be your cup. I'll feed you. You won't go hungry. And David is coming in faith. Boundary lines, humanly speaking, aren't so pleasant. But in faith, he is aligning his heart and his mind and his prayer to God, aligning them according to the word and ways of God. You are my portion. You said it, you are. You are my inheritance. Let me show you your inheritance. Maybe this morning. You know, this is all about a fight for your joy, a fight for your faith. I want you to turn and let's just dip into just a little bit of what's going to be your inheritance and my inheritance. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Let's see if you can say in your circumstance this morning that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. John sees something. Do you see it? It's coming. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's this one, had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. That's the church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers in this life, beloved, the one who conquers will have this inheritance. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's your inheritance. Can you turn and say that to God? God said to David, "I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance. I'm your cup. I'm your portion." God says to you, "I'm going to do all things new. It's already done. There's coming a day when everything that you see in your life right now is rolled up like a scroll and done. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem that comes down out of the sky. And I myself will live there with you. I will. King Jesus. And I will personally come, having saved every tear that you ever cried in a bottle. I will personally come, and with my nail-pierced hands, I will wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying, no more sadness in your heart, no more. And for the one who overcomes, this is your inheritance." Can you align your heart with that word? Can you allow your great need this morning to press you into aligning your pitiful, grumbly, weak, bitter, unforgiving, angry, over it, tired, weary, sick of this long battle heart? Align that heart in a place of being able to say, "By the grace of God, I have no good apart from you. You're my everything. And these boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. I win. I win. I conquer. I overcome. I am more than a conqueror. I'm victorious in this situation. It's done. The Alpha and the Omega has said it. It's done." Beloved, don't throw away your confidence. Don't shrink back. The Lord expects us, and I say this with great love and grace, but we are to be a people who live by faith. We don't live by our circumstances. We live by faith. He loves us. He died for us. He has indwelt us by his Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible with God. And that inheritance is waiting for you and me if we don't shrink back. Hebrews 10:35. "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." It has a great reward. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Yes, say yes. That's my problem. I have need of endurance. I am so weak. So that when I've done the will of God, I may receive what is promised. I have need of endurance. my righteous one shall live this way. He shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Lesson 6. In David's great need, he encountered the living God. Verse 7. I bless the Lord. He's beginning to have real revelation and understanding now. He's understanding. I know all of this. I am getting this because the living one is speaking to me. The God who not only hears when I cry, but who speaks. And my sheep hear my voice, and they know me and follow me. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. David here is saying, God is real. God is real to me. He's a real father to me. He's a real counselor to me. Let me tell you this word. I love this word. Those of you that have been in my parenting classes, you've heard me talk about Musar. I love how God Musars us. But Musar is a word. The word paideia comes from it. It's Yasser, Musar. But it has to do with teaching and instruction and correcting and discipline unto the education of the heart, unto the education of the person. That is Musar. David says, I bless the Lord. He Musars me in the night. He instructs me and teaches me and corrects me and aligns my understanding even in the night. Now, David talks about this a lot. If you read the Psalms enough, you will see him say this over and over again. And again, I don't mean to weird you out, but God does visit us in the night. And especially, listen, if you are a woman of the Word, and oh, be a woman of the Word. Love the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Get the Word in you. Because when you have the Word of God in you, and it abides in you, He abides in you. He does. You can't separate His Word and His person. They're one. Christ breathed out these words. And He breathed it, 2 Corinthians 3:16, for instruction, reproof, teaching, instruction, reproof, doctrine, correction. Oh, phooey. Got it all mixed up. All Scripture is given by God and is God-breathed for, help me, teaching, reproof, instruction, and correction in righteousness. Training in righteousness. There you go. So, if that's the case and that word is in me, then I can wake up like I did this morning at 1:30 and there's a scripture in my mind. I'm going to embrace that as being God talking to me. God is bringing His word that I've put in. I've listened to Him. Now He's talking to me even in the night. When I have dreams, I take those seriously. If it's a dream that is really impacting, I mean, most of my dreams I don't remember. But there are times when I have a dream and I know God is instructing me and I know exactly what He's saying through this dream. That is not weird. We've made that weird. It's all throughout the Bible. God speaks in dreams. He spoke in the Old Testament in dreams. He speaks in the New Testament in dreams. That's not weird. God can speak and He does speak any way He wants to speak. But I'm telling you this, it is a dangerous person who I know is not in the Word of God and wants to tell me what God is saying. We've got to be in the Word. And when you're in the Word is alive. It is alive and it does things. It happens to us. His Word happens to us. And then it happens all the time. And not just when I'm in it, but when I'm washing dishes and suddenly like a thunderbolt, a scripture comes to my mind. God is talking to me. Or a person's name comes to my mind. Put down the dish rag and make the phone call. God talks. So he's praising the Lord here because everything I've just taught you this morning from Psalm 16, he is beginning to realize, bless the Lord. God is giving me revelation. God is instructing me in the way I should go. And that's what communion with the living God is. It changes and it transforms us so that we can be equipped for every good work. The man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That's what the Word does. Are you competent and equipped for the ministry God's called you to today? The Word of God is what does that. It's the Word of God. Ah, Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. He's a person. I grew up for so many years thinking this was just principles and doctrine and not understanding that you love the scripture because in them you think you've found eternal life, but you won't come to me. And I've come to Jesus, beloved, and I meet him in this book. And then this book meets me. He meets me throughout the day and throughout the night. And it's awesome, and we should expect this. We should expect, as believers, that the speaking, seeing God will talk to us. Saturate yourself with the Bible. Lesson number 7. In David's great need, he experienced fullness of joy. Beloved, this is astounding. There is no one like our God. There's no one. He says, I've made a choice here. I have set the Lord. I've deliberately placed him right in front of me all the time. He's who I fix my gaze on. He is who I look at. His word is what I'm listening to. I have set the Lord always before me. Always. And because that's where he is, right there with me, right there with me, I will not be shaken. That's amazing. That is astounding. It's astounding to think that's what Jesus was saying to his Father on the cross. Father, I've set you right before me. I hear all the screams. I hear the taunts. I feel the thorns. I feel the nails. I can't breathe. I've set you before me. And because you are there, I will not be moved. Oh, come down if you're the Christ. Come down if you're the Christ. Save yourself. I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Not my will, but thine be done. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. Beloved, on the cross, these are the words, Acts 2, Jesus was saying. This is about Jesus. It's about Jesus on the cross. My heart is glad for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, but bearing the reproach. My flesh also dwells secure. I know I'll come back. I know I'll be resurrected. I know you won't leave me to rot in hell. I know that. Oh, the nearness of God is my good. I cling right now to the nearness of God. If you've seen Les Mis, you know the scene where Eponine is dying and she just wants Marcus there. And she says, just that you're here, that's enough. Just the fact that you're here with me, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. That is precious to see Jesus in that place, our Lord, and to look at him in our place of suffering and say that my heart is glad, my inmost being. I may despise the shame of the moment, but my inmost being, all of me is rejoicing because in this place you have made known to me the path of life. I know how to live. I know how to find life. I know how to really live. And in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Your greatest need, beloved, can lead you to your greatest place of joy in God. Is that happening for you today? That's my prayer. That would happen to you today. I saw it happen to my 22-year-old brother about 30 years ago. He was dying of cancer. He was 4 years younger than me. And he had a tumor, testicular, a teratoma that had manifested on his neck. He was in drugs. He was not saved. He had really reacted to my dad's alcoholism. Our whole family was so disrupted. Such a mess. And he got cancer, and Jack and I were married. We didn't have children yet. I was pregnant with my first, actually pregnant with Nathan. And he began to go to church with us, and he began to sit and listen at night as we would talk to him about the Bible. And he came to Jesus, came to Christ. And this happened to be the last time that I ever saw John, because he went home, and just in a matter of months, his cancer was back and he died. And I, at that point, couldn't go to the funeral because I was having difficulty with my pregnancy. So it was a horrendous time for me. But it was such a glad time. I'll never forget seeing this shrunken 22-year-old who'd lost all of his hair and gone from being this muscular, good-looking, tan guy to a shrunken 95-pound kid. And I remember just leaning up against the bathroom door as I heard him, and many of you have heard me say this before, but I just remember so clearly at the morning after he got saved, hearing him sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. And life is worth living just because he lives." He'd found the path of life. He'd found the path of life. And even in that state, life was worth the living. Beloved, I think we can even do better. Life is fullness of joy. It's not just worth the living. Life is pleasures forevermore. Life is being able to stand in the worst circumstances and truly, by the grace of God, be able to say, "My whole being rejoices because I know my greatest good." I want to ask Abby, if you and the team will come up, and I sense that a number of you in a time of great need right now are longing for Jesus to come. And I want to just ask you to get real still for a minute. I'm going to let Abby sing over us before we break up and go to prayer. But there's a song that the Lord gave Abby from Psalm 16. And so as you bow your head, I'm going to just read back through these lessons. I want you to ask yourself, really let your heart be exposed right now in your great need before Jesus. Cry out to him in truth. Let your great need lead you to cry out to your great God. Today in your great need, be led to treasure his greatest good. In your great need, seek to delight in the people of God. Draw near to them. Be open with them. Be vulnerable with them. Get real with them. And reject those who the Bible says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." There may be people in your life that are bad for you. You need to reject their idolatrous ways, and you may need to separate yourself from bad friends. David's great need led him to align his heart with God's word and God's ways. And it was costly, but there was real joy, real joyful place in that obedience. I encourage you today, align your heart and your great need with God's word and his ways. And in his great need, he encountered the voice of God. He encountered the living God. Oh, beloved, saturate yourself with the word. The word is life. It's living. It's his breath. He speaks. In David's great need, he experienced fullness of joy. So can you. So can you. Everything I've shared today, beloved, it's for you. It's not to the person on your right or your left. It's not for me. It's for you. It's for you. So as Abby sings, I want you to reach up to God. Cry out to God and receive the blessing of his preserving your soul today. He's your only good.